Good morning, church. I don't know if am I on? Sounds like I am, yes. So, baie dankie oom Barend. I had to say it out loud. It was quite funny last night. Both David and Chantel and Barend felt like they've aged a couple of years because of us being around. So they are oom and Tani, and we do the whole thing. I'm actually not a Chelsea supporter. I'm actually a Manchester United supporter. You see that? You see the reaction? That's a much better choice than Chelsea or Liverpool. But church, it is really great to be with you this morning. It really is. It's such a privilege and an honor. I really, you know, last night, Devet asked me, how are you feeling about tomorrow? There's a part of me that's like, this is an epic opportunity, but there's a huge part of me that's super nervous. So if I say something that's wrong, I leave tomorrow, so don't call me, don't try to find me. And please, whatever you do, don't tell anyone of the guys in the ministry in Joburg. Otherwise, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. If anything, chat to Werner. Werner has my number. He can send me a message. Don't let him call me either. Because, you know, I don't want to get into trouble. But it's truly, really is a great honor and a great privilege to be able to be with you guys this morning. We've had a great time. I'm here with three other guys, one campus guy, two teens. We've been driving all over the place. But basically, we arrived here Thursday night, and since then, we've hung out with the teens, with the singles, and even some married folk. So it has been just an incredible time to be able to get to know you guys as a church. And I know some people are like, well, we didn't hang out. You know, there's other trips. There preferably will be other trips, and we can make that happen. But a couple special thank yous. One to Uncle Vanna. I know I didn't see him this morning, but very grateful for the opportunity to speak. And I think Uncle Vanna is by far one of the most inspirational speakers that I know. I listen to a lot of the stuff that comes out of the Cape Town Church online, and he's a phenomenal preacher, but also a phenomenal teacher who has a great understanding of the Word. So you guys are very lucky to have him back here. If it was up to me, he would have stayed in Joburg, but you know, we'll talk about that another time. And then to Keletso, I don't know where he is. He's probably running around doing something. But Keletso, thank you so much, dude. He organized all of what we've done this trip and, you know, making sure we have a place to sleep and food to eat, etc. So Keletso, thank you very much. And then to Devet and Chantal. Notice I didn't say Uom or Tani, because they don't want to age. But thank you so much for having us in your home. It's really been a great blessing for us to be there. And what's funny is, I'm sure you guys know, they have two little boys, Mateo and Noah. And, you know, watching these guys run around and talking to them, you realize that, you know, this question of who am I or who are you comes up quite regularly. Because, you know, now we're just these two random guys who've rocked up in their house. We're just, you know, sleeping in the guest bedroom, waking up and then leaving because we've got so much to do. But, you know, getting to chat to them, you realize, man, this is a question that they're going to have to deal with all their lives. I don't know about you, but I remember being really young asking, man, Mom, who am I? Where do I come from? My dad left before I was born. Mom, where's my dad? Like, you know, what's my lineage? How do I fit into all of this thing? But it didn't stop there. You know, I went to primary school and you had to do family trees. I don't know if primary school still did that, but we had to draw a family tree. And my family tree was kind of awkward because I didn't know anything on my dad's side. I just, you know, kind of have a picture of dad ? And then just my mom's side of the family. But it was a question of who am I? Who is it that you are? That question, what is your identity, continues to come up time after time. You know, went to high school. After high school, in high school, you try to find yourself, right? Isn't that what we all do? And you get there, you try to figure out, man, who? What do I like? What do I want to do? You get to grade 11, I'm a trick. Now all the pressure's on. Teachers are telling you, dude, these 2 years determine your life. And you're thinking, yo, I'm 16, 17, 18 years old. How? You know, there's 50, 60 years preferably to go. How is this supposed to determine my life? But who are you? What do you like? What do you do? That question continues to come up. And then you go through varsity. When I was in varsity, the big in thing at my varsity, I went to ETA College, was, you know, pumping weights. And how much could you bench, how much could you deadlift, how much could you squat? Now, I don't look like I do much right now. That's because I've changed and I run a lot and do more cardiovascular stuff. But at the time, man, I used to squat as heavy as I could go. I used to deadlift as heavy as I could go. But I didn't know if that was who I was or if that was my surrounding. Had to ask myself, man, all the time, what is my identity? Who am I? And, you know, this happens in the workplace. I worked at Virgin Active for a while. First, I wasn't a personal trainer there. Then I was a personal trainer there. But your identity continues to roll and to change as you go through life, amen? And this morning, that's what we're going to talk about. we're going to talk about the idea, what is your identity within Christ? Because, you know, when you get to grade 7, I don't know if you had this experience, but grade 7 was probably the most epic year of my schooling career. Because in grade 7, you know, I was a prefect, number one. Number two, I actually was smart. Now, I don't know if I was smart or if I was just getting by really well. But I did well in school. I had like 3 academic awards that year. I played first team soccer. I was playing for Gauteng and I was playing club soccer. I was enjoying running cross country and the 800 meters, 1,500 meters. I was just cool. Like all the other little kids at grade 1s and 2s would look at us and think, man, we want to be like you guys. And we thought we were on top of the world. And then I got to grade 8. And it's funny because the school I went to, what they do is the first day you kind of walk in and they put you in the pool area. And the pool has this huge stand around it. And everyone, all the grade 8s sit there and the matrix sits on the other side of that. So it's a U shape, big gap, and then the matrix. And they just, just the counselors or prefects, whatever word you want to use, and they just sit there and they look at you for like 30 straight minutes. It's one of the most unnerving things I've ever experienced in my life. Because I didn't know, like, can they see me from that far out? And if they can, what do they think? Like, because here I am. I don't know if this happened to you, but my mom bought me one blazer and said, this thing better last you from now until matric. There's no time for you to be buying a second blazer in grade 9 and then grade 10. And so the thing was like that big. So I've got it rolled up and rolled in because I'm trying to look cool. For some reason, no one tells you that a space case, you know those big space cases that can fit a whole 30-centimeter ruler in them? No one tells you that those aren't cool past grade 7. So we all get there, and our bags have to be big enough to fit that thing in there. But not only that, now we have all these different, you've got all the books that you need. Like, mom bought that big pack, I don't know if you guys have ever seen those things, like 10 Croxley 198-page books, all in one, and that's in my bag. And I'm like, dude, my bag is huge, this blaze is really big, and those guys are just sitting there looking at us. Oh, turns out my principal at that school was actually running late, and they didn't know what to do. That's why they looked at us like that. So it wasn't even... But there I was, nervous. But isn't that grade 8? And then you gotta go on tour, figure out, man, where is my science class? Where is this? Where is that? You walk around and you're instantly, you know, noticed, and people know that you're the younglings. So we got bullied. And I remember one time we're standing in the tuck shop line, and we were one of those schools that has grade 8 line, grade 9 line, grade 10 line, grade 11 line, grade 12 line. And this matric walked all the way from their line into our line and told my friend, hey, like, give me money. And the guy was like, dude, I only have enough money to get me one sandwich. He's like, well, I guess one of us is going hungry today. And maybe you didn't have that experience, but grade 8 started and it sucked. I was like, this is horrible. School went on longer than it was supposed to. In primary school, school finished 1:30, man, we were done. In high school, 20 past 2. What the heck? Like, who does this? But again, what's crazy about grade 8 is they tell you who you are. So I remember the first opening speech, our principal said, you are the babies of the school. That's not nice. Like, I'm 13 years old, sir. I'm a teen now, right? Because that means something, apparently. How can you tell me I'm a baby? But that became my identity. That became our identity. And I don't know if you can relate to that. But grade 8 wasn't the most fun year of my life. Now, looking back, there were some epic times. You know, we got to actually handle science experiments. Like, before in grade 7, the teachers did it, and you just watched. Now you could actually play with the apparatus, which is pretty epic. But this idea of identity is what I want to talk about this morning. Have a look in Romans chapter 6. So, I'm already breaking some of the rules. I don't have 3 points. Yeah, I see. The old school guys are like, yo, that guy's not going to make it long in the ministry. See, this is the type of stuff they shouldn't give me a microphone. And it's just, anyway, and now I'm recorded, so this is going to be online for forever. Mom, I love you, just by the way. Romans chapter 6, verse 1, the Bible reads, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We die to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. Let's say a prayer. Dear Father in heaven, God, it's such an honor and a privilege to be able to be in front of your people this morning. It's such a blessing from you, a huge challenge as well, Father, to share your word with them. But I pray, Father, that you speak through me. I definitely don't feel adequate enough to be up here, let alone to speak about the topic I'm going to be speaking about. So please speak through me, Father. Help your words, your scriptures, and your Holy Spirit to work this morning and bring honor and glory to you. Father, we love you so much. We pray all of this in your son's name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So what Paul is describing here, and how this identity in Christ's story begins, is at baptism. Because you see, when we arrive at baptism, I don't know about you, but I thought I was 18 years old, and that's probably part of the problem, but I was 18 years old, I arrived at baptism, thought, baptism is a thing I do, and I continue as me. But what Paul is saying is at baptism, you participate in death with Christ and resurrect to a brand new life. The old has gone, the new has now come. Meaning, Remo is no longer, it is now Remo 2.0, for lack of a better term. Now, I think that is the wrong way to think about it, because that means the old generation Remo is still in there somewhere, right? Because the first generation Microsoft is still somewhat embedded in the new generation Microsoft, right? But what Paul is really saying is, Remo is gone, and now Peter lives, for example. Right? Which is an interesting thought, because why do you think Jesus changed so many of the names of his disciples? Because it was actually like they were becoming brand new people. And that's what we get to participate in. As we get baptized into Christ, we raise up to this brand new life. We raise up to becoming grade 8. We put on a blazer that is way too big for us, because we are in Christ. But I don't know about you, when I was baptized, I was nowhere near being like Christ. And so I had a lot of room to try and grow, to try and become more and more like him. But that's what I do. I'm brand new, so I don't know the school. I don't know how things work. I don't know where the science lab is. And I'm in this space that is so much greater than me, with great amounts of potential to grow into it. Man, my blazer sits out here. I walk around. You know, you can almost see the water dripping off my hair from the waters of baptism for 5, 6, 7 months. Because I'm just that brand new. You know, church, if you have been baptized into Christ this morning, that is who you were. Whether it's 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, or just a couple months ago, that is who you are. Absolutely brand new. How cool is that? I don't know about you, but I am glad I could get rid of the old dude. Man, that guy was a punk kid. I won't tell you stories because that's going to stay on the internet and I don't want to do that. But what I do know is you did not want to know me before I was a disciple. You know, many of you know Heskin. Heskin studied the Bible with me. But one of the things that Heskin said was when he got involved with the teen ministry, the first challenge he was given is study the Bible with that kid who thinks he's cool in the back row. That kid was me. Notice, thinks he's cool, not is cool. But that's who I was, and that's who I thought I was. I was like, man, I'm the coolest kid ever. I just drip swag, although we didn't have swag then yet. But, you know, it's just who I am. I ooze it. I'm just, you know, come man. Everyone wants to be my friend, and everyone wants to be like me. Now, I still sometimes think that, so pray for me. But that was who I was. And so at baptism, when I realized, man, at baptism, I can become brand new, it was epic. It was not this daunting task of, oh, no, you know, why am I doing this or whatever. It was actually like, yeah, get me there faster so I can get rid of my old life and so I can be brand new. Were you brand new at your baptism? Because what we're going to talk about today, I'm going to talk about some of our identities in a little bit. If you don't understand and grasp that you were brand new at your baptism, or if you are studying the Bible this morning and you're going towards your baptism, you will be brand new. It's very difficult to take on a new identity. It's very challenging to try and change your mind as to who are you. Have a look in Galatians chapter 2. So this is Paul in the middle of strong words towards Peter. And if you know the story, Peter was a Jew who would act like a Gentile with Gentiles and he'd act like a Jew with the Jews. And he never mixed the times. And so that's what Paul is rebuking him for. But then he says this, in the middle of this spiel, he says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, verse 20, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul again is going back to this picture of baptism. Now, we've just spoken about the idea of death, but he says, not only do you get baptized into Christ, Christ then comes within you, right? We all know we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit at baptism. So Christ comes within you. So not only are you trying to grow into this jacket, you actually have an active aid within you helping you grow that direction. Right? It's like kind of like you're on really good protein shakes, and you're getting buff and buffer and buffer because of who Jesus is. I don't know if you remember this advert, but do you remember Caltex with Tecron? It was like, you know, Caltex, it cleans your engine from the inside. You know that thing? That's what Jesus is doing in your life this morning, working from inside of you outwards to clean you from inside out, while on the outside, you're trying to continue to stretch into this blazer. How awesome is that? That you are dead, gone, finished, you're brand new, but not only, you don't have to do this alone now. You actually have Christ enabling you inside of you to become more humble, to become more kind, to become the things that you need to be to truly be a representative of your Father in heaven. See, so sometimes, I know for me, I thought, man, I'm brand new. This is daunting. It feels like grade 8 again, but it's almost like grade 8, and I'm bigger than all the matrix. Right? Like, all the matrix are like, hey, give me your money. I'm like, why? And they're like, oh, all right, cool. My bad. I didn't know who you were there. But that's what it's like, right? Because when Satan sees us with the Holy Spirit within us, he's going to flee. He's going to go the other direction. And if he doesn't, and he lays something in front of you, God is faithful. He will not tempt you beyond what you can bear. But that is who you are. That's what you have within you. So you can say, man, this is a tough situation. But I no longer live. Christ lives in me. See, there's a lot more passages like this. Colossians chapter 3, Paul talks about this. If you read Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, probably the best study you can do is work out, man, what happens at baptism? And then also, as a result of baptism, who do I become? What do I get? Because that's a lot of what Paul talks about to these first century churches. He's just trying to help them to grasp this idea of identity in Christ. And we don't have enough time for me to go into all of it, but for us to be able to grasp the three identities I want to talk about this morning, we have to realize we are brand new and Christ lives within us. Amen? Have a look in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, identity in Christ is probably my favorite Bible study. Ooh, favorite is a strong word. But it's right up there. Because I think it enables me to be different. Because if I grasp who it is that I am, I walk differently. I talk differently. I behave differently. I'm no longer just Remo. I am this God-filled, you know, Christ-like beast to some extent. To some extent is the emphasis. But it changes me. And what I hope this morning is as I share with you these three identities that you would realize that that is what God is trying to make you. Because that is what he's trying to do. In fact, that's what he's done. You just have to now grasp it. And I know Uncle Vanna says this a lot, but this is by no means something I'm an expert in. I too am on the journey, right? I need to tell myself this all the time, and I'll talk about how it works and how it helps me out, but I've got to keep going back to some of these things because it's hard. It's hard to fully grasp. It's hard to fully hold on to. It's hard to fully live it out. So it is hard, but it is super, super liberating. Have a look in verse 9, a passage we all know very well. Peter says, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Isn't that's pretty epic? Right? That this is who we become. And now Peter's obviously talking to a church of believers, and he's saying that this is who you are. This is your identity within Christ, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging. That's who you are. And God has called you, right? Which is so powerful that we get chosen out of this place to become a royal priesthood. Now, if you don't know what a royal priesthood is, royal is because of the idea that we are in relation to God, who is the Most High King. right? And then priesthood is actually being separated from sin and from sinners for God's purposes. Consecrated is one of the words that is used. And you offer services to him. So back in the olden days, if you read the Old Testament, the Levites were kind of these guys. And the Levites were the special tribe of people that separated themselves. They didn't take much contact with the known world. And they didn't, you know, they made a lot of contact with God. But God would speak to them. They would speak to the people. Then on certain days in the year, the people would come to them with the goats, sheep, pigeons, you know, first fruits of their whatever, all the sacrifices to try and atone for their sin. They would come with those things. Then the Levites would be the ones who would speak to God for the people. How cool is that? That's who you are. So you walk around and you say, hey man, you know, do you want to study the Bible? And someone says no, and you kind of feel bummed out and you walk away. I don't know if you do that. I do that. I work on campus all day. That's what I do. I work on campus full time. And so guys say, hey man, you want to study the Bible? No, I don't. Okay, cool. And I walk away kind of bummed, like, oh man, God, I'm trying to share my faith, but people aren't open. But if I realize that I'm a royal priest, that I am talking to God for this guy, and I'm talking for... from God to this guy, my language changes. Because now I say, hey, did you want to study the Bible? He says, no. I say, why not? Do you realize who you're being invited to have a relationship with? Do you realize what's going on here? Like, I'm actually pretty epic. You are lucky you walked into me. Now, don't say it pridefully. Okay? You know, you'll notice pride is one of my biggest struggles in life. But I should be able to say that. Because I am a royal priesthood. I come from the Most High King, my friend. And I'm meeting you today, not by chance, but by force. God has ordained this day, this very moment. So therefore, you should say, oh, dude, absolutely, where are we going? Can we do the Bible study right now? Never, you know, forget my engineering class, forget my architecture and whatever else. That stuff's not going to get me anywhere. What's really going to help me is getting in touch with my king, the king that sent you here, you royal priest. In fact, he should take his shoes off because this ground is holding. No, that's okay. Woo! All right, but isn't that what it should be like? Shouldn't we have a higher level of confidence because what we are delivering is coming from God? It's not who we are, it's who he has made us to be. Just because we participate in one act of death, burial, resurrection with Christ through baptism, we get this opportunity. And I don't know about you, but I walk around on campus and we like doing different things, and sometimes we've done this thing where we're like, hey, only share with people who are wearing Converse All-Stars today. Or, hey, only share with people who are blonde. Or, hey, we do tag. So I walk with a guy, and the guy says, all right, that guy. And usually the guy picks, like, the biggest rugby player you've ever seen in your life, bigger than Victor Matfield. And he's like, all right, you go share your faith with that guy. And you walk up. And he's like, what? And you're like, Bible. And no offense. Absolutely no offense. But usually he's offered guns. And so he's like the first team prop, and he's like, "What say ye?" And I'm like, "Babel studies meneer," you know. And it's like meneer uam sir. And the guy's like, he's like, "Dude, I'm 19," and you're like, "Yeah, why are you looking that big, dude? Just today." But you know, I don't know about you, but what's funny is some days I will feel like, "Nah, not that guy today." Today I'm gonna walk past that guy, and some days it's fear. I won't lie. When I was a bit of a bigger guy, I used to enjoy reaching out to bigger guys. Because I'd be like, let's go to the gym, yeah. But now I run. And big guys don't like guys who run. They kind of think of us as weaklings, which I don't understand. Because 42Ks is a really hard thing to do. But anyway, so now I don't, you know, reach out to these big guys. Naturally, it's a little bit more fearful now. But then other days, I feel like, man, there's a prompting inside of me. And I think that's that Caltex or Tekron. Being like, dude, come. Today you've got to deliver a message from God. Do your duty here. You are a priest. Deliver your service. Offer your services to God. Because that's who you are. You know, he goes on to say, you are a holy nation. Again, another powerful thought. Because, you know, holy, it also exemplifies this idea of consecrated and sanctified for God. It identifies this idea of we are one nation under God. So whether you're in Cape Town worshiping or in Joburg worshiping, pray for us in Joburg, man. It's hard. We don't have Table Mountain and the beach, and just, we don't have Cape Town in general. Joburg, it's a tough time. But we're grateful to have brought you rain. I think that's us. I'm going to claim it. So it's a pleasure. You can have it. Hopefully you'll have more before we, you know, by the time we leave. But you know, the idea of holy is actually also set apart by God for his purposes. For his purposes. You know, so it's not so you're now set apart because, you know, you were a sinner, now you're no longer a sinner. But it's actually you were a sinner so that you can tell your story, so that other people can relate to your story and see what God has done in your life. And I don't know about you this morning, but my life is a story of change. It's a story of hope. If I can do it, man, teens, you can do it. Campus students, you can do it. People who are older, you can do it. If this guy can serve full-time in the ministry, man, you know, one of my friends, I invited him out. I was preaching in Joburg, and I said, dude, you should come. I'm preaching at church. He said to me, if they let guys like you preach at your church, I don't want to be there because I know you. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, dude, I know you. Now, this is a friend of mine who I was with in high school. That's a long time ago, and I know what he meant. But I come that far that some of my closest mates don't believe that I work full-time in the ministry. In fact, my one friend thinks I've hoodwinked the church to pay me. I don't know why, but that's who we are, holy nation, consecrated, we're separated, we're wiped clean. I wish I had a whiteboard, but you know, you have all those sins that you wrote up for however many years. Mine was 18, thank God, because I think if I'd been around longer, it would have been worse. But you know, right, you write all those sins out, and then God just comes, and he doesn't wipe that board clean. He takes that piece of paper, rips it off, puts it in a thingy, kicks it away from you, and he says, this is now who you are, absolutely clean. You know, if I'm a holy nation, man, my purity is different. You know, because I don't know about you, I work on campuses. The world's fashion sense is getting less and less modest every year. Like now, girls wear crop tops in winter. But now it's woolly crop tops because they need to keep warm. I'm just like, I just wear a jersey. Just put on clothes. But I'm a holy nation, so I don't take second looks because I'm clean. I'm pure. I don't have any of that struggle in my life. Now I do struggle and I'm tempted, etc. But the truth of the matter is, if I know I'm a holy nation, I can walk around differently on campus because of this idea, right? Church, you are a holy nation if you're baptized into Christ this morning. If you're not, look forward to this because you get all the stuff that you're thinking now. And I know a lot of us think, dude, you don't know what I've done. God knows. And God still says he wants to change you from being in darkness into his wonderful light. He wants to make you a holy nation. Have a look in 1 John chapter 3. So you're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And then last but not least, you are a child of God. Now, children are funny because, again, you know, Mateo and Noah, they had a friend, Matthew, come sleep over. Then yesterday, the Devets and them's Bible talk was in the house, and there were a lot more kids and, you know, just craziness. But you know, it's relatively easy to see who's whose child. You know, like, you know, there was, I think it's Albert, right? Is it Albert's daughter? So Albert's daughter walks past me, and I can just by looking at her and looking at him, I'm like, oh, okay. You know, father-daughter. And then his son ran up. And you can tell. There's a resemblance. But also there's a connection there. Like she just wanted to be with dad. Whatever dad was doing, she just wanted to be with dad. Dad's like, give high fives. She's super shy, but she sees dad doing it. So she's like, oh, I can reach out and try to do this thing. That's what kids do. And have a look at what God has done here with this idea of us being his kids. He says, how great is the love of the Father that he has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. You know, being a child of God, and I did the research, and I don't have the Greek words yet. I haven't gotten that to that level of preaching yet. One day. But you know, this idea of being a son or daughter of God is super profound. One, because we are all chosen children. All of us, chosen children. Now, my older brother, he has a different dad. His dad passed away just after he was born. But he was haphazard. My mom was like, pregnant, whoops, kind of thing, right? They didn't plan for him. That's different to going out and saying, I see all the children in the world, and Remo, I want you to be mine. Very different, right? There's so much love there. There's a whole lot of power there. But that's who we are, adopted children of God. Not only that, It means God thinks that we can begin to resemble him. And not resemble facially, okay? Now, some of us might think we're handsome, others, you know, beautiful, what have you. Yes, amen, you can do that. But more resemble him characteristically. That when he says, I am abounding in love, I am compassionate, we begin to display those things in our lives. How cool is that? I know for me, I was a selfish bloke, man. I bought a packet of sweets. I bought a packet of sweets for me, not for us. And then at school, we used to play this game. I don't know if you guys know Gapes. But you literally, if you grab it fast enough out of someone's hand and say Gapes, it now becomes yours. Right? Because we didn't know, sharing wasn't a thing that we wanted to do. So if you're going to get it, you got to fight me for it, kind of vibes. But that's what we did. But God says, no, I'm abounding in love. I'm compassionate. I give freely. And he believes that I, Remo, the selfish guy, through baptism and his spirits and Bible study and prayer, I can become a guy who gives freely. How crazy is that? That this is who God sees me. He says, man, you can resemble me on this here planet. You can look like me. You can be like me. You can do things like me. And then just a cool side note, and you can study this out for yourself, but being a son of someone also means you gain inheritance. How epic. That is probably by far my favorite thing, because I figure God is a really good coffee maker. Actually, the way I figure it is God grows the beans, Jesus grinds them, you know, roasts them and grinds them, and then the Holy Spirit is actually the guy who's the barista in heaven. I don't know if it's true, but I figure that's that. And, you know, with that done, then we're able to just kind of chill and look at the view of what heaven's grandeur looks like. And that's an inheritance I cannot wait for. So not only is it great for you right now on this planet, but if you are a son or a daughter of God, you get inheritance in heaven one day. And church, you need to hold on to that. Amen. Drought or no drought, you know, whether the Springboks do well or they don't, because I don't know if you've watched Super Rugby lately, but our South African teams aren't doing very well. Whether your job is going great or it's not, or if you're like me, still trying to figure out, man, why do they pay me to be in the ministry? I'm such a mess. You have an inheritance in heaven, and you can enjoy that. So practically, very quickly, how does this change us? Because what happens is, I know for me, I can read this stuff and I can think, wow, this is amazing. And then I can walk away kind of unchanged. And sometimes remember, oh yeah, I remember that guy spoke about being a royal priesthood. It's pretty cool. You know, that kind of thing. But how it changes us is, I think, one, it has to start within the domain of our relationship with God. If you're anything like me, and I love this quote, but this idea of you cannot go anywhere with people you've never been with God. Think about that. You cannot go anywhere. If you cannot love God to a point of sacrificialness, you can't do that with people. Now, the opposite is true as well. If you can't love people sacrificially, it's very difficult to love a God who is unseen, right? That's what John says. So it has to start there. So in your relationship with God, you need to begin to believe you are his son or daughter. So some of the guys in Joburg, I'm not here yet, but some of the guys in Joburg pray dad when they pray. I just say Father in heaven, you know, but they say dad, good morning. You know, I'm working my way there. I'm not there yet, but that's where we should be, especially in our hearts. We may not say those words, because I know culturally some people, you know, it's very different, but in our hearts, we should feel like, man, I am your son. I am your daughter. We should also feel like, I am your royal priest. Hear my services. How can I render them to you? You know, how much does your kingdom need, man? I'll sacrifice 20% of my salary. What's tithing anyway? It's an Old Testament thing. I'm going to give it all. God, what do you need me to do? My home is your home. Who do you need to come and sleep over here? Thanks to David and Chantal. They've had us there. I had his beautiful coffee this morning, you know? Coffee speaks to my soul. But that's what it is. Is God, this is all of yours anyway. As I pray, as I read my Bible, I don't read it as a list of instructions and things I need to do. I read it as these are my words from my King as he charges me to go out and do things that I need to do. It's amazing. It really is. But if you start there, then the second thing is, now you got to go out, tell yourself that this is what you are, and act it. So sometimes I'm on campus and I'm walking around and I'm like, oh, I don't want to share my faith. I'm tired. It's been a long week. And then I remember, oh, you are a royal priesthood. So then I say a quick prayer. Lord, I'm a royal priesthood. Help me to bring honor and glory to you this morning. Boom, and I go. And then I go share my faith. But in that moment, I've got to be like, you are a royal priesthood, so don't just take no, the first no. Ask the questions, go beyond, and make sure that this guy understands what it is you're trying to give him. But that's the same with my humility. If I remember, I'm a brand new creation. I'm a baby. I just celebrated 5 years with the Lord just the other day. 5 years. A five-year-old kid, right? No, I think Noah is about five or six. Noah, he doesn't know how to drive. He doesn't know how to do a lot of things. Oftentimes it's mom, 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 oh my Gertie, mom. But that's what it needs to be. I need to be the same way that I'm like, man, Jacques, 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 Werner, Jacques, Jacques, because I don't know. I don't know things. And even if I think I know things, I probably don't know things, right? I don't know about you. I have a niece. She's 6 years old. She thinks she knows everything. My sister was pregnant a couple months ago. And so she was about 7 or 8 months pregnant. And she was tired and in pain. And so my niece was upstairs in the other TV room. And she said, Mom, Mom, come see. And her mom replied, you know, honey, my back is sore. And my niece replied, so do you walk on your back? I mean, like, yo, kids. But isn't that how we can be spiritually speaking sometimes? I mean, I can just naturally think because I've been around 5 years, I now know something. The truth of the matter is you don't. Figure it out. With your purity, are you a holy nation? Are you a child of God? These are the things that you need to tell yourself and then act it out. It takes 20 seconds of bravery, 20 seconds of strength, 20 seconds of just saying, man, I am a child of God. So I'm going to open my door to someone I don't know and let them into the house. I'd never met Devetta Chantal before I came here. Never. I never met Barrent. Barrent let two of the guys sleep at his place. Man, we could have been thieves. We really could have. We could have been posing as just, yeah, no, we're from the church in Joburg. Boom. Barrent wakes up, nothing in his house, bro. That, his wife and children are out of town anyway, so we just hammer him and we drive. You don't know. Now, amen, we're from the Joburg church. You can check. I'm telling you. But you got to tell yourself these things. And then you've got to act it out. And I think the last thing, and this is one that's really powerful for me, is we've got to begin to see one another this way. Yeah. That as I walk on campus, the guys I walk with, they should be able to say to me, Reams, you didn't share your faith with that guy. Dude, you're a royal priesthood. What's wrong? Why aren't you acting like yourself? Not, oh, shame, you were fearful, hey? Because you're a scared guy. You're insecure. That shouldn't be the answer. The answer should be, dude, you are a royal priesthood, so you're acting differently to who you are. Let's correct that. With my purity, with my learning, with everything that happens in my life. That's how guys should see me. Jacques should be like, oh, dude, you're asking lots of questions. He shouldn't be irritated by that. He should be like, ah, the infant is asking questions. Thank goodness. This is how it's supposed to work. I make a ton of mistakes in the ministry. Say stuff I shouldn't say, do stuff I shouldn't do, you know, think in ways I shouldn't think, just lots of mistakes. And Jacques always like, dude, it's okay. It's actually what you're supposed to do. You've only been doing this 18 months. You're not going to be the guy who can plant a church and, you know, lead, I don't know, however many people. It's not going to happen overnight. Learn it. But that's the same for every one of us in this room. That, hey, man, dude, I don't know what I'm doing. And I see a guy going off the tracks. I'm like, hey, dude, that's not who you are. You are brand new with Christ inside of you, and you are a royal priesthood. Act that way. Be consecrated. Be separated from your sin, from the world and its sin as well. You know, some guys, you know, for me, some of the times it's just, I don't want to have the hard conversation. Anybody of us can think of that situation where you have to have a hard conversation? You know, royal priesthoods had to have the, you know, prophets. Go read some of the prophets, man. They're saying some of the worst stuff. All of you are going to die. Like, that's not fun. No one has, you know, no one wants that job. Someone's got to do it, right? You see your friend walking, would you rather see your friend go to hell or sacrifice that friendship and see them in heaven? I would much rather see them in heaven, even if they don't talk to me a stitch after that day. I have friends, some of my friends in the world, they know. They're like, yo, if Remo hits me up, man, it's church. Because I'm like, dude, I want you to be there. I might irritate you for 30 years on this planet, but you'll thank me for 30,000 in heaven. And that's a much better feeling. So if we start in our relationship with God, tell ourselves this thing and act this way, and other Christians hold us accountable, church, I think we can be different.